One. It does seem strange to be here this morning and be about half empty or half full. I guess that depends how we look at it. I'd say we're half full. But it's kind of interesting, the subject I want to speak on this morning. I was thinking about that, what Malin was sharing about that young boy. I was sitting there thinking that if the whole world denied Christ, if the whole world, if we was the only person that showed up to church this morning, would we still worship God? Would we still follow after Christ? Sometimes it's easy to develop. I know in my life, in the beginning of my life, the beginning of my Christian life, I thought the more people that we had, the more people we had at a church gathering or at a service, the more spiritual we were, or the greater we were. But that's not true, because it ain't in the number; it's in the heart. It's not in the size, but in the fervor or the desire within the heart. Yesterday, trying to gather my thoughts here. It's amazing the changes in the world that come about. Yesterday we was outside, and yesterday forenoon, and it was about 50 degrees, and it was beautiful. And this morning you go out there, it's changed. It's different. It's white. It's got some white, and it got some bite to the air. But we live in an amazing world, a world that is ever changing and ever. Thank you, an ever changing world that we live in. A couple months ago, we had trees that were in their full beauty. The colors were very vibrant and beautiful. Now we have bare trees and brown, or everything's brown. And then when snow comes, it's white. And it's the changing seasons is an amazing thing that God created, the changing seasons. It's ever changing from month to month. And we give it last night on the way up to Channel Lakes. We were talking that it was made mention that just in a month or so, you know, we're headed towards spring. And it's amazing how quick things change, and we don't stop and think about it. That's just the weather. You know, that's just the earth around us. We change also. I know that I'm not as young as I used to be. My wife told me the other day that I'm looking kind of gray, and it was kind of a sobering thing that we change. You know, our bodies change. We're getting older, and you know, we can feel the effects of it. We can feel, in my life, you know, I can feel the effects of my past with aching joints and aching bodies, and but that's part of this life. That, you know, we're always changing. Our families. Brother mentioned in the prayer room this morning that it seemed like yesterday his son was 5 and now he's 11. And that's how, you know, things are always changing. We're always, we live in a world given to change. Governments change. Nations change. Nations come, nations go. I seen a thing the other day. I read that the United States of America is 240 years old. As being its own country, and it's the oldest existing government in the world, and it's only 240 years old. All the governments that stood in power in 1776 are no more. The United States is the oldest, and that's kind of an amazing. You think of all the world, or all the governments and the lands in the world. It's kind of amazing that they don't last long. They're moving. Nations rise up, men become powerful, and they rattle the world for a time. And I thought of Adolf Hitler. In the 40s, the 1940s, what he did to the world and to the Jews, it rattled the world and it brought a world war. You know, but for a few years, and he passed away. And the list is long. I read a story actually this morning in the China set up this big 120-foot tall statue of Mao Qing, or Mao, I don't know what his last name was, but he was the man that brought communism into China, and some people in China still worship him, but most of China today and the world view him as he was a very evil man. And one thing, the China's government put this statue up, and it lasted a matter of a day or two, and they had so much backlash for it, they tore it down. But he's another example of a man that comes, and but they never, they're not lasting. They're always moving on. Look at society today. We were talking about this too last night. The change of society with the blending of the sexes, the blending of the genders, and it's astounding as you look around and how people have changed in the last 20 years. And we can go back to 50 years and then 100 years. You go back to 100 years ago and you think about society and you think about it today, it's scary how much it's changed. Some changes, though, that we see are not all bad. I look at my own life, and I see my own life from 20 years ago. I've changed, too, but it's for the better. Praise the Lord. I look around. I know men and women. I see men and women that were drunks. They were addicted to drugs. They were full of immorality. They were selfish. They were greedy. They were liars. But now they're made children of God. That's great change. That's good change. Those are great things to, those are things to rejoice in. But there's one thing that we can be assured of today. God never changes. God does not change. Does that excite you this morning? That God does not change. In Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. But I don't know about you this morning, but that's a blessing to me. That to consider that God is always the same. Often we read the scriptures, and I find it in my own life, we read the scriptures and we read these verses and we already got a preconceived idea of what they say, and we kind of just go through them and we don't stop and meditate on them. We don't stop and think about what they're saying. Well, about a year ago, I came across a set of verses in Timothy. And as I was in 2 Timothy, and as I was reading them, I just stopped and thought about them, and the Lord kind of brought it to my, it went from my head to my heart, I guess is what happened. And it was a real blessing to me. And if we don't stop and think about the truths of the Word of God, sometimes they just slip right past. But when we meditate on them, and we consider them, and we pray over them, and they settle from our head to our heart, that's when God can bring those truths alive in our hearts. And that's what happened to me on these set of verses. It's in 2 Timothy. There's three verses there in chapter 2. It says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And it struck me that even if the whole world forsakes God, he will remain the same. He will not change. If the whole world turns its back on God, God will remain the same. He will not change. He's not moved by the circumstances of the world and the things of the world and men of the world, or by his creation. He is constant. And as I thought about that, and it settled in my heart, and as I get up in the morning, and I might be facing a challenge in a morning, maybe the day before me looks a little daunting, and I think about that you know what, God's the same today as he was yesterday. He's still the same powerful. He still loves me the same much. That's a great blessing has been a great blessing in my life, to recognize that God will not change. He, no matter what, he's not moved by and moved from his truths of his word and from his love for us by circumstance. Our love can go up and down by our circumstance. Our joys, we can be joyful, we can be sad, but God is constant. He's always the same. Last night, Nelson shared a little bit on some of these truth, false teachings, and I thought about that too this morning, that, you know, no matter what men try to say about Jesus Christ or the truth of God's word, it changes not. We don't need to fret and worry over if someone's going to take something that's truth and distort it, because God is able to defend his truth. God is able to keep truth, because he can't be moved by men's lies. Men can be deceived by those lies, but God cannot be changed from those lies. He'll always remain the same. Even though I'm encouraged by those things, there's times that, you know, I don't rest in that. To rest in the truth of God's promises, we get trouble. We have trials at times that we allow the circumstance of life to rattle us. And if we could just find that place of rest in trusting in the Lord with our whole heart every day, not just in the good times, but also in the bad times, or in the times that when things don't look like, we don't know how they're going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen here. We don't know, but God is overall. All things are under his control and his power. There's nothing beyond his reach. I want to read a few verses here where I got the message for today. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. I'll read the first 16 verses. Before I do that, I think we should let's rise and let's have a prayer, and then we'll read this scripture. And yes, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning that we know that you don't change, Lord, that we know that you're ever the same, you're ever faithful, you're ever true, and you're ever right, Lord. We thank you, Father, this morning for this beautiful truth, Lord, that we know that we can trust in you, Lord. Thank you this morning for Jesus, Lord, that he has come to set us free, to change us, Lord, that we could be changed from darkness to light, Lord, from children of the devil to children of God, Lord. We thank you, Father, this morning for those beautiful things. Thank you for all that you blessed us with, Lord, and we pray that you would come this morning and open your word to our hearts and open these things to our hearts, that we may be encouraged today, Lord, that no matter what, that we may continue to serve you, Lord, and walk with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, Hebrews 13, 1 through 16. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, those whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of God, of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In verse 8 there, where I took the title for my message, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. I want to look at some aspects of that and look at the truth of that, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why is that important? Why is that important to have that truth settled in our hearts? Why is it important to know that God will never change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why is that important? That was the thought I had when I started studying for this message. Why is that important? I knew it was important, but why is that important? And I found this this one man, I don't remember his name, I found this quote that he came up with, that he had. And it goes like this. It is important that Jesus be the same yesterday as today, because yesterday is when Jesus showed us who he was like, or what he was like. Or in other words, as we read the Gospels, we see the Jesus of yesterday. We see the Jesus that he lived his life, and we see his life, we see his words, we see his direction for life, and his promises. So it's important that we see the Jesus of yesterday as truth. So then it becomes important for today, because he says it is important that the Jesus of today be the same as yesterday, because today is where we have fellowship with him and know him as a person by reading in the Word of God about his life and his work yesterday. I'll read that again. It's important that the Jesus of today be the same as yesterday, because today is where we have fellowship with him and know him as a person by reading in the Word of God about his life and his work yesterday. So it's the day that we live in, it's important to know that the Jesus that walked yesterday is the same today, is what he was saying. It's important because we know that the Jesus of yesterday and his word didn't change from 2,000 years ago. It's still the same. And it's also important for tomorrow. He said it's important that the Jesus of tomorrow be the same as yesterday and today, because all of our hope for everlasting life and joy ultimately hangs on him of tomorrow. I'll read that again. It's important that the Jesus of tomorrow be the same as yesterday and today, because all of our hope for everlasting life and joy ultimately hangs on him of tomorrow. The future. It's important that the Jesus that we serve today is going to be the same in the future, because if he changes, then all that we've done for him today is no longer of any value. But if he's the same as he was 2,000 years ago when he walked the earth, he's the same today, and he's the same in the future, then we know how to walk. We know how to live without any doubts. There's a lot of aspects of how Jesus is the same. I mean, the list would be very long. And I just picked a few that I want to look at. Just a couple. And my desire today is to lift up Christ before us, that for those of us that are the children of God may be encouraged. For those of us that have entered into the way of the cross, that we can be encouraged to continue in that way. And for those that are not, that they can enter in. The first one is 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 2, I'll read 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'll stop there. But that verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's a truth that is greatly under attack today, that there's only one way to the Father. Nelson touched on that last night, that there's the world today is trying to make many ways, and many, even within in the Christian churches, those that are Christian churches, they try to make more ways than the way of Christ. They try to add to the Gospels here and take away there, and try to make Christ, they make another Gospel. And Jesus said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And that's a truth that'll stand as sure as he said it yesterday, it'll stand tomorrow too. And it will not be changed. There's no other way that we can be reconciled to a holy God except through Jesus Christ. Like I said, there's a great push in the world, in America especially, to deny that truth, to push that down and make it go away, but it'll never go away. We have choices in our life to embrace that truth in our hearts and walk in it, or to be led astray with error of a false doctrine. This position that Christ as a mediator will never change. It's stood. God seen it in the garden when he told Adam and Eve that there's going to be a seed, and it will stand for eternity. He is forever able to save sinners because he lives forever. In Hebrews 7:16, it says that that Christ came not according to the law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of an endless life. Because he lives forever, he's ever able to save men. He's ever able to keep men and have power in men's lives because he lives forever. He didn't just live for 33 years and die, and then he is no more. He's buried. And think of the Prophet Muhammad, the Muslims. Prophet Muhammad, he died like they did, and he's buried, and he's waiting for a resurrection. And but Jesus Christ lives forever, and therefore he can intercede for us forever, and he can stand with us forever. He's our mediator for eternity. I have a quote here. This is from Jonathan Edwards. If anybody's familiar with him, his name. He says, "He is at all times equally accepted as a mediator in the sight of the Father, who is ever well pleased in him. He is always equally worthy and lovely in his eyes. He is daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The sacrifice that he has offered and the righteousness that he has performed, it is all times equally sufficient. His blood is as sufficient to cleanse away sin now as it when it was warm from his wounds." But that was a sobering... when Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed for the sins of the world, it still has the same power today and it will for tomorrow. And it saved the thief on the cross, and it saved us. You know, it washed us and it made us new creatures. And it'll do that tomorrow too. And it'll do that for the generations to come as long as the world stands. It'll always be true that in Acts 4:12 it says there's no other name given among under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation in any other name or any other man. Jesus said there in Hebrews it says that. I'll back up here a little bit. Hebrews 12:2 says, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think that joy that was set before him, I believe, was the salvation of man, the church of Jesus Christ, that man could be delivered from sin and from the power of sin in their lives. I think that was the joy that he seen, that he could endure what he endured for us. It was Christ's joy to do his Father's will, and it's still his joy to save men from their sin. So he's always willing and able to receive sinners who came to him, who come to him in repentance. Let's not believe the lie of Satan, as children of God, that when we stumble and fall, we've all experienced this, I think, as children of God in our lives. I've been a Christian now for 11 years, and I've had times where I failed. I failed God, and I failed the Word of God. I failed the truth of God, and I sinned before God, and I had to come back to Christ and ask for forgiveness again and for a cleansing. But Satan will be there and tell you, if you listen to his lie and you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be, somehow you made a choice and you ended up in a place that, and you're doing something you don't want to be, he'll whisper in your ear that you can't be a child of God. I mean, you look what you are. Look what you've done. But that's what he desires. He wants us to have our eye and our faith, or our faith off of Christ and the work of the work that he's done in our lives. But if we find ourselves in that position, we're to confess our sin, and he's ever faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we're to rise up and walk, not to just lay there and listen to his lies. Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. John 13:1 says, he's talking about his disciples, saying he loved his own, he loved them to the end. Think about this morning, his disciples, the love of Christ upon his disciples. I thought of Peter and all that Peter, his rashness, but yet Jesus loved him with all his flaws and all his faults. John and James, they were had a quick tongue, you know, but Jesus loved them, and he loved them to the end, because he seen that he looked at their potential of what they could be with him within them, with the Holy Spirit. He seen what they were going to be, and you know, that's a challenge to us, I think, as humans. When we look at someone's life and we see things in their life, we need to bring correction to people. I believe that. The Bible says we're to correct one another. But I think we need to be careful with how we do it and with what heart we do it with, because Christ, the heart of Christ is full of compassion and mercy and love. He was never, never critical. Even though he corrected sin, he corrected the people's wrongs, but not with a critical heart, with a heart full of compassion. And I think it makes a difference when we speak into someone's life, that what's within here will come out of our words and our actions. If we have a heart of compassion in here and we correct someone, I think it brings fruit. But if we correct, and I've been guilty of this, I've said things and with a critical heart here, and it doesn't bring fruit. But with a heart of compassion and love and with a desire to build that person up to higher ground, to higher level in his life, that brings fruit. The next thing I want to look at is Jesus does not depart from his promises spoken. The promise that he's given in his word will remain forever. He said in Matthew 24:30, verse 35, that the heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When Jesus walked the earth, he gave many warnings to men and women, to the ungodly, to the disobedient, to those who would not put their trust in him. He had many warnings in the scriptures. In Mark 16:16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That word means, the word damned means to be judged against or to be sentenced. If men refuse to put their faith in Christ, it says they'll be damned, they'll be judged, they'll be sentenced to eternity, an eternity apart from God. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says that all will be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those are sobering verses that, and even that is being, that's being pushed aside today, the realities of hell and the realities of God's judgment. Everybody wants a God that's just a God of love. Well, God is also a God of judgment. And He's a God that's going to judge sin and unrighteousness, and He's going to judge men for their deeds. And if they have not ever put their faith in Christ and have walked with Him, they have a judgment waiting. They have a reward waiting for their choice. If you're an unbeliever, that should fill your soul with fear. It should fill your soul with a dread, because Jesus will not change that word. That God will not change that word. That word remains true for eternity. He won't change His mind and say, "Well, okay, I'm sorry. Just trying to scare you a little bit. Never mind. He won't do that. His word is truth, and will not change. But if you want to change your mind, He's waiting. He's willing to save you and to make you His child. In December, me and my brother Mark went out to Ohio to a little training thing for our business, and the owner of the business there, he had a little opening, he introduced himself and about their business, and he said he wanted to tell us all. He had a room full of about 60 men, I think, and from all over there was even a man in there from Israel, an Israelite, and they were from all over the country, then from Canada and from Mexico and to even Israel. But he started sharing about his life and what he was, and well, it was his salvation testimony that he gave to this group of men, how he got saved from a life of alcohol and drugs and became a new man. And we were the only two in the room, I think, excited besides him, but they weren't too thrilled about his testimony, but we were. Me and my brother Mark were excited to hear his testimony that God takes men and delivers them from darkness into light, and He does it in all kinds of ways. This man, he was 16 years old, and he was a drug addict and a drug dealer and addicted to alcohol from the time he was, I think, 12, he said. And he just had no future. But some man on a corner handed him a Chick Track. I guess we're all familiar with those. And he read it. Well, then he found another one, and he found another one, and he found another one. And he found one in a bathroom, he found one in a payphone booth, and he found one laying around. And well, ended up he decided that before he died, he'd like to do that. He acknowledged that there was a God, and he's going to give an account to God. And he thought, well, before I die, I'll do that. Well, during the course of time, a year or so went past, and he overdosed on cocaine, and he thought he was going to die, and he got right with God. And his testimony was, I got translated from darkness to light. I became a child of God. And that was just a blessing to hear his testimony. Jesus had many warnings in the scripture for men regarding judgment to come. And I'd just like to read a few of these. We're all familiar with them, I think, but I'd just like to read a few of these, starting in Matthew 7. I'm not going to comment too much on them. I'm just going to read them. And Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and are inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew 13. Starting in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat all with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And also Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31. These are all warnings to men about Christ's coming judgment. Then the Son of Man will come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to them on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then He will also say to those on their left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then He will also say to him, they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Luke 9, there's a verse talks about, I'll find, I can't quote it, 9:26, it says, but whoever is ashamed of me and my words and of him and the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. If we're ashamed to speak out for Christ, if we're ashamed to claim him as our Lord, if we're ashamed to walk with the children of God and to be identified with the children of God and with Christ, we have no hope of entering into his presence for eternity. It can't be. In Mark 10, also one more here in Mark 10. Starting in verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. With God all things are possible." There's another warning that Christ gave. The love of money, the love of riches, the love of... Malin spoke a little this morning on that, about the ease of this country that we live in. I think we would do well to be on guard against it, because that's what this country, I mean, that's what the press, this country's press, this society's press, is to have the American dream, you know, to lay up treasures to retire on, and all these things that they press. And but to trust, we as children of God, we want to trust in the Lord. You know, he supplies, he knows the needs that we have, and he supplies abundantly. I mean, in all reality, we need to be honest that we have an abundance in this land that we live in. But let's not let that abundance hinder us. Let's not let that abundance, let's use that abundance for the glory of God. We read there in Matthew many things we can do with it. Matthew 25, we can feed the poor and we can clothe the naked and visit the prisoners and heal the sick, or have, you know, visit the sick. So there's, God has blessed us abundantly in this land that we live in with finances. And I marvel how much he's blessed us with. And especially if you go to a land like Haiti, it's astounding the contrast. And they're only about 600 to 700 miles apart, and the contrast. But let's use the things that God's blessed us with for his glory, for his kingdom. Because there is a warning given. Jesus gives a warning that if we trust in those riches, it's going to be pretty hard. It's going to be, well, it's virtually impossible to enter the kingdom of God. What about Jesus' promises and God's word, or the promises of God's word for us as believers? In Revelation 2, first seven verses, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That's a warning to us as believers that we can be caught up doing many good things for God, and many good things, but God wants our devotion. He wants our heart. He wants our love. He wants our time. My brother challenged me the other day with a thought. He said, "You know, God's given us 24 hours in a day, and He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time with Him, and all we can give Him is 15 minutes or 5 or 10 minutes in prayer a day." That was a challenge in my heart, because that's the reality of our life. You know, was spoken about here Wednesday night about growth. You know, and I desire to grow in that area of my life. And if we're not careful, the busyness of life and the responsibilities that we have on earth can push that out real fast. But I desire to give God more of my time, not just our finances, but our time, you know, and spend time with Him. That's what He wants. He wants our heart. He wants our devotion. I'm not trying to make anybody feel condemned today, but just to inspire us to seek the Lord in a deeper measure, I guess, because His promises are not going to change. His promises are ever true. Is Jesus precious to you today as he was 10 years ago? Is a question I wrote down when I read this. I used 10 years because that was my time of my conversion. But is Jesus as precious to you as that first moment when you realized that you were forgiven of your sins and that you loved him and he loved you? If not, why? Has another love took his place in your heart? That's another reality that we need to be aware of, that love that I remember very clearly those first few months and years of my conversion and the desire I had to know God, to read his word and to pray, and somewhere along the way it waxed away. And I realized that a couple years ago that I was losing out. I was losing ground in that area of my life. And it's simply because the things of life, the other things, even good things, ministry, prison ministry, or whatever it may be that you're involved in, if that becomes the forefront and not Christ, that's another love that's taken his place. And I think it's a subtle thing sometimes, that, and we don't recognize that. But we're still doing good things. Well, yeah, we are, but it's for Christ. It's for his glory. It's for him. It's not for us. The Jesus of yesterday that we loved is still the same Jesus today that we want to love, and he'll be the same one for eternity, for tomorrow, that we love for all eternity. The same Jesus who told the man that was paralyzed, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." It's the same Jesus today offering the same promises. The same Jesus that healed those men and made them walk again and told them their sins are forgiven. That's the same Jesus of today that has the same power to offer us the same promises. What a beautiful promise, and what a beautiful thing. This truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever should cause us to have a great hope and in comfort to us as believers. God has in his word many, many promises for us. He has, as believers, he has many promises for us in the scriptures. And I was just going to read a few of these. Again, just go through them and read them and listen to the word of God and be encouraged with I took them all out of John. Starting in John 5. In verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him, the Father who sent me." In John 6, verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes, sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. John 7, verse 37. And on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In Christ, we have all these promises for us. He has given us all these promises of what we can be in him. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. One thing we talked about last night up there at Channel Lakes was freedom. Freedom from sin. They sit in prison and they want to be free. They want to go home. But that's about almost most of their focus. So we shared with them last night a little bit of they can be free from sin. They can be free. They can go home new men. And they can be free from the power of sin in their life. That's the freedom that we can have in Christ. That's the liberty we have. That's that song we sang again this morning. That song's a blessing to me that we can be free from anger. We can be free from bitterness. We can be free from pride. We can be free from all things that hinder us to walk a godly life. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, the last one, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Those promises are for us, the child of God. It's for the child of God and his word. He says, I change not. He spoke these words. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So these are beautiful promises for us as from an eternal, unchanging Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And that's more than we can comprehend or I can comprehend, that God loves us like that. And he wants to be a father to us. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. My desire today, again, was to exhort us to continue to trust in God as a father, and that we would draw near unto Jesus, for his promises will never fail or change. In Romans 8, the Bible says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. We can do more than just overcome. We can be more than an overcomer. We can be beyond that. I don't know if I can explain that, but in Philippians 1:6 it says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we should stand on the foundation of that foundation, the foundation that was once laid, that Christ said that there's no other foundation given, that there's no other foundation laid that was already given. It was Christ. If we stand on that foundation, when times come, the world shakes and around us shakes. If we're standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we can't be moved. We won't be moved because that foundation can't be shaken. It can't be moved. But if we're standing on our own ideas, if we're standing on our men's wisdom, if we're standing on our own devices, our own strength, and not according to the truth of the Word of God, when those things around us shake, it won't stand. we'll be defeated. But if our foundation is a rock, the rock Jesus Christ, that's unmovable and unchangeable, and we can rest in the face of a challenge or adversity or whatever the world throws at us, whatever the society throws at us, we can stand on a rock and we can be confident. Not confident in ourselves, but confident in our God, confident in our foundation that we're standing on Christ and His truth and His word, and He doesn't change. Yesterday, He didn't change today, He won't change tomorrow. Thought about this this song. I want to read this song here in closing, and I got another quote I want to read. But an anchor. So this verse of the song says, "My anchor in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." About an anchor, I just wanted to say this, that an anchor for a boat, like a big ship or a boat, we've heard this before here, I think, but an anchor is designed that when it rests on the bottom of the ocean floor and when it's pulled, it doesn't just skip across the top of the floor, on the ocean floor. It digs in, and then the harder that it's pulled, the deeper it digs. That's the design of the anchor. So if our anchor is Christ and the world is tugging at us, it just digs deeper and deeper. We will not be moved. This song is song 325. It's been a blessing to me in the last few years, and I'll read the verses here. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, clad in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand." If our hope and our trust and our faith is in an unchanging God, in a changing world, an unchanging God in a changing world, we have nothing to fear. We have victory. That song, 747, says that we can be free from we can have freedom from fear, freedom from the unknown, freedom from fear. I'm gonna close with another quote from Jonathan Edwards here. It says, "From the unchangeableness of Christ, you may learn the unchangeableness of His intercession, how He will never cease to intercede for you. And from this, you may learn the unalterableness of your heavenly joy, that when once you have entered on the joy of heaven, it shall never be taken from you, because Christ, your Savior and friend, who bestows it on you and in whom you have it, it is unchangeable. He will be the same forever and ever, and therefore so will be your joy in heaven. As Christ is an unchangeable Savior, so He is your unchangeable portion. This may be your rejoicing, that however your earthly enjoyments may be removed, Christ can never fail. Your dear friends may be taken away, and you may suffer many losses. And at last you must part with all those things also. Yet you have a portion, a precious treasure, worth more, 10,000 times more than all these things. That portion cannot fail you, for if you have it in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God bless you.
Inspiration, a challenge to my heart. I know he was just speaking of Jonathan Edwards. It reminded me of, there's a message that Jonathan Edwards penned. He wrote it